I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to Psalm 119. We're going to read verses 41 through 48 of that psalm this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll want to turn to page 513. And if you do not own a Bible, we would invite you to accept that Bible there in the pew as a gift from Bethany to you this morning. In these sermons from Psalm 119, we have heard that this long prayer in God's Word is instruction for the sanctified life. In Old Testament terms, this psalm is instruction for the one who is trusting God's promise of the Messiah who would come and save his people. So Psalm 119 is the heart cry of the person whose faith is resting on the messianic promise. Through a New Testament lens, this psalm is instruction for the one who is trusting in the Christ who has come to save his people as promised and who is coming again one day as promised. So Psalm 119 is the heart cry of the person whose faith is resting on Jesus, who is the fulfillment of God's every promise. So this psalm, it teaches us how to grow. It teaches believers how to grow in that holy position of belonging to God as his people, belonging to Christ as his saved saints, belonging to the Father as his redeemed children. In the fifth stanza that we studied last Sunday, we read a summary description of the sanctified life. We were reminded that the Christian life in this world is a race to be run, as the Bible describes it. And the fifth stanza taught us that God's Word is the firm foundation to run the race. In this sixth stanza for our study today, the psalmist looks at the sanctified life from a slightly different angle. This stanza addresses the visible and verbal witness of the believer in the world. In a world where the current is flowing away from God and swirling in the vain confusion of man's self-determined notions, the witness of the believer is to be that of standing on the truth, living it, and speaking it. This stanza is going to speak of having an answer in the face of taunts and readiness to speak God's testimony in the world. This stanza addresses the witness of the sanctified life, and it teaches us that God's Word is the firm foundation to stand strong. Give you full attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning with verse 41. This is the Vav stanza. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, this is your holy word, and we have a desperate need to hear it clearly, to understand it clearly, and to apply it faithfully. So we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would anoint the preaching of this passage of your word, that we might hear the voice of Jesus, that the great shepherd would Make us to lie down in the green pastures of your word, well-fed and content. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to hear you and follow after you. And we ask it in your precious and holy name. Amen. As I prepared to preach this, the Vav stanza of Psalm 119, there were a couple of New Testament passages that came to my mind immediately. One of those passages is in that great Sermon on the Mount preached by the Lord Jesus Christ, recorded in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's gospel account. And in particular, the passage is early in that sermon when Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people put a lamp under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That passage is New Testament commentary on this stanza of Psalm 119. Jesus preached of standing strong with visible and verbal witness in the world. The other passage that came to my mind was that passage Nick read for us at the outset of our worship service today from the Apostle Peter's first letter to the church. What Peter wrote simply echoed what Jesus preached on this subject. Peter wrote to believers who were living in their exile in the world, and he said, "But you are a chosen race." Oh, hear this, believers. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So, beloved, I urge you to abstain from the passions of the flesh that wage war against your souls. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that even when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. That passage is New Testament commentary on this stanza of Psalm 119. Peter wrote of standing strong with visible and verbal witness in the world. The Vav stanza gives strength to the church so that we will be faithful witnesses in the world in which we live as exiles. Believers in Jesus, God's promised Messiah, are in the world, but not of the world. Christians are citizens of heaven's kingdom, yet living on the earth. And as such, we are to stand strong. So how do we stand strong? And what does it look like to stand strong? Those are crucial questions, and this stanza of Psalm 119 gives us the answers. Verses 41 through 43 speak of the ability to stand strong. Where does that ability come from? Now, this is a crucial question for us to answer. We need to hear this because the Bible is clear on the matter. Where there is salvation, there is a stand of faithful witness to God's truth. Where there is no stand of urgent warning in a single message. Jesus said, "What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus spoke such great comfort, such precious comfort there for the believer, that we would rest on the care of our Almighty Father in heaven. Believers can confess Jesus before men, even when those men persecute, knowing that God has our whole lives in this world and eternity under His saving control. Precious comfort. But Jesus also spoke an urgent warning there. A true believer will stand strong in witness to the world. If the stance is absent, salvation is absent, and hell is all that is to be expected. Deny Jesus before men, and Jesus will deny you on Judgment Day. We need to hear this clearly. Where there is salvation, there is a stand of faithful witness to God's truth. So by all means necessary, we need to know where that ability comes from. Right? You hear me? We need to know where that ability to stand strong comes from. These first three verses tell us. The ability to stand strong comes only through the exercise of faith in the Lord's provision and protection. Verse 41. Look at it with me again. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. In that verse, the Hebrew word hesed appears for the first time in this long psalm, but it won't be the last. I don't hesitate to tell you that this Hebrew word hesed is my favorite single word in the whole Old Testament. Hesed is a wonderful word, so rich that it's difficult to express its full meaning with a single concept in the English language. It's translated here as the Lord's steadfast love. It's a word that includes the Lord's sinner-pardoning mercies and the Lord's sin-atoning grace. It's a word that includes the Lord's sufficient provision and the Lord's sure protection. The word hesed, it's inseparably linked to the Lord's covenant promise of salvation. So when the psalmist says, your salvation according to your promise, he's defining the hesed of the Lord. And steadfast love is a fine translation. Listen, the believer is banking his whole life, his entire existence, on the steadfast love of the Lord. What the Lord has promised, the believer is banking on experiencing. He is depending on receiving the Lord's sufficient provision and sure protection of the Lord's steadfast love right now. Right now in the challenges of his exile on this earth, because he's only a sojourner in this world. He's already confessed that, by the way, in a previous stanza, if you remember. I think it was the third stanza. I'm a sojourner. I'm a sojourner on the earth. This is the heart stance of the believer. And we need to hear it fresh, because this is where the ability to stand strong comes from. The entirety of the believer's life is that of the exercise of faith in the provision and protection of the Lord's hesed. Or as the Apostle Paul said, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 42, then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. There's the reason the believer is pleading to the Lord for his provision and protection of his steadfast love to be the believer's experience right now. It's because he's being taunted, mocked for his faith. People are ridiculing him, making fun of him, speaking evil against him because of his simple faith. Now, he wants to be able to answer those taunts, dispel those lies with truth, correct those errors with what is real, conquer those false accusations with truth and grace, and with humility, he confesses that that ability to stand strong in the face of taunting, that ability comes only through the very thing he's being ridiculed for. His simple faith. He must depend on the Lord. The Lord must renew his strength if he would stand strong. And so his simple faith says, I trust in your word. I look nowhere else for my ability to answer, for my ability to refute error with reality. I depend only on what the Lord has said. I trust in your word. You know, we should never be surprised when the wisdom of this world is opposed to the wisdom of God in the Bible. The Bible itself tells us that that's how it will be. A world that is in rebellion against God must contrive crafty arguments to get rid of God. The world must manufacture scientific theories that remove God from the equation. The world must develop philosophies of life that presuppose an absence of God. And the world has and will continue to promote those theories, those arguments, those philosophies with the most brilliant minds the world has to offer. In the classroom, parents, you need to hear this. This is what your children could be facing in the classroom. In the classroom and in the public square, so that the common person simply accepts all of it as true, since that's what the experts say. The believer's exile is in this world that promotes its own wisdom, which is opposed to the wisdom of God in his word. And it's so easy, y'all. It is so easy to give in to that pressure, to collapse under that taunting, and to go along with the world's way of thinking. And the only way to stand strong and clear of that easy trap of going the way of the world, the only way to stand strong is to depend on what the Lord has said. Which is to say, simple faith in the Lord. The believer's hope for this life and eternity rests on the Lord and his spoken word of promise. Left to himself, the believer would go along with the flow of the world, deny Christ, curse God, and die. The tempting would tear him down and drag him into the pit of apostasy and heresy. So listen to the believer in verse 43. and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. That's the humble confession that, Lord, if I was left to myself, I would keep my mouth shut about the truth when the world comes taunting. Or worse, I would take up the world's arguments in my own mouth. This word utterly, it's an encouraging word. He says, take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. You know what that is? That's the humble confession of a believer who knows the sting of collapse under pressure. She knows the shame of keeping her mouth shut when she should have spoken up. He has not been as faithful a witness as he should be. And so he's pleading, Lord, help me. Help me to be a herald of truth. Help me to stand strong, because I have no hope apart from your spoken revelation of yourself and your will in your words. You know what this, you know who this sounds like? It sounds like Peter when Jesus was teaching some things about himself and God's will that were hard for the world to hear. And so many people were walking away from Jesus. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, do you want to go away too? And what did Peter say? Peter said, Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter is in full agreement with what the psalmist is saying here. The source of the believer's strength is the object on which his faith rests, the Lord himself, whose every word proves true. Where does the ability to stand strong come from? One source. The Lord. His provision and his protection. So the ability to stand strong comes through the exercise of faith in him. Now, verses 44 through 48 speak of the practice of standing strong in the world. What does it look like to stand strong? Now, the first three verses of this stanza are prayer requests to the Lord. And the last five verses of this stanza are what the believer will do as the Lord answers those requests. So the last five verses rest on the first three verses. The practice of standing strong rests on the source of that ability, the Lord himself. Now we are about to see in these last five verses, we're going to see three aspects of the believer's witness in the world. But it's imperative for us to understand that those three aspects rest on the source of the ability to stand strong, the Lord. Acts chapter 1, what did Jesus tell his disciples? Acts chapter 1, he said, wait here in Jerusalem, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And so they were. And so are we, when we depend on the Spirit of the Lord who is with us and in us. So what does the witness of the believer in the world look like? What does the practice of standing strong? Number one, three aspects. Number one, showing the freedom of holy obedience to the Lord. Verses 44 and 45. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. A necessary aspect of the believer's witness is holy obedience to the Lord. Danny Aiken, recently retired president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, says it well. The best apologetic and defense of our Christian faith is a transformed life that speaks the truth in love. Our daily obedience and surrender to the Lordship of Christ and His Word powerfully demonstrate the reality of our faith. This word in this translation of verse 45, that it's translated walk in a wide place, it comes from the same word back in verse 32 of the fourth stanza. Look back up at verse 32. Comes from the same word. That verse, the believer says, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. So enlarge my heart, verse 32, and then walk in a wide place, verse 45, comes from the same word and speaks of freedom. The enemy of the world, the flesh, and the devil wants us to believe that freedom is doing what you want to do. But that's a lie. Real freedom is doing what you ought to do. And y'all, we feel that deep inside. I mean, can I get a testimony? Let me give you a testimony. Okay, there have been many, 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 many times that I have done what I wanted to do and I felt bad about it. But when I do what I ought to do, man, that feels good. We feel it deep down inside. Real freedom is living according to the design of God, our Creator. And any other manner of life is really confinement. Chains of slavery to brokenness that drag you down into deeper brokenness. By the steadfast love of the Lord's salvation, according to His promise, we've been set free from those chains, liberated to live in true freedom, to run free in wide open spaces, to recover and pursue the design of God. Continually, He says, continually, forever and ever. Jesus said, Listen to Jesus. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Verses 44 and 45 are the sure hope of every believer. We are destined to live in a world where we're going to obey God continually, forever and ever. And so while we are in our exile in this world, we seek His precepts. That's what the psalmist says. He says, I have sought your precepts. We need to seek to hear and heed the Word of God, to obey it. We need to seek to, by the Spirit of Christ in us, we need to seek to live in the freedom for which Christ has set us free. When it comes to standing strong with visible and verbal witness, the believer faces three sorts of blasphemies. I found this help from Charles Spurgeon's comments on this stanza. You know, that faithful preacher in England in the 1800s. This is so good. Spurgeon said that when it comes to the believer's witness in the world, the believer faces three sorts of blasphemies. Okay, one sort of blasphemy is slanderers, those who ridicule, taunt, those who speak evil against you, speak of you as evildoers, slanderers. And the way to stand strong in the face of that blasphemy, Spurgeon said, is by the active word of a good life. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, so that they will see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Peter wrote, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The way we live as the light of the world Christ has saved us to be is to seek to live on earth as though we are already in heaven. holy obedience. And that's why in the explanation of our purpose statement here at Bethany, it reads that we will live on mission by engaging with the gospel, living transformed lives before the world, and serving others sacrificially in Jesus' name. Holy obedience. So that's one aspect of standing strong, but it's not the only aspect. Number two, showing the confidence of bold testimony for the Lord. Verse 46, I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. When I read that verse, I see Martin Luther standing before the papal heresy of the Diet of Worms saying, my conscience is captive to the word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. I see Peter and John standing before the Sanhedrin saying, we must obey God rather than men. I see the church in Acts praying for the sovereign Lord to look upon the threats against them and give them boldness. And the place in which they were praying was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I see Stephen standing before Saul and the other stone-throwing persecutors. And then later, praise God, I see Paul standing before Felix and Festus and Agrippa. I see Daniel and his three friends standing before the king of Babylon. And I see Moses and Aaron standing before the Pharaoh of Egypt. But above all, I see Jesus himself. And the prophecy that was spoken of him in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 15, which says, kings shall shut their mouths because of him. I see Paul writing a letter to the believers who were living in the capital of the Roman Empire, and he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We need to hear this. Standing strong is not only visible, but must also be verbal. And since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us and stand strong. Charles Bridges commented, we are not likely to be brought before kings and rulers for the Son of Man's sake. Yet no less do we need divine help and strong faith in withstanding the enmity of a prejudiced relative or a scornful neighbor. Holy obedience calls for bold testimony. And the Holy Spirit will give us boldness when we ask Him for it with faith. He did it in Acts. He does it today. Listen, there are no crafty arguments that can ultimately prevail against the Word of the living God. When we speak the truth with confidence, we don't ever have to worry about being put to shame. Another blasphemy Spurgeon says that the believer will face is the heretics. And the way to stand strong against that blasphemy, he says, is by the external word of wisdom. What he means is the Bible, tried and true. Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, which means stand strong in faithful witness to the truth of God's breathed out revelation of His will and His ways, of His law and His gospel, of sin and salvation, of repentance and faith in Jesus, of hell and heaven, of eternal death and eternal life. That's why in the explanation of our purpose statement at Bethany, it reads that we will live on mission by engaging with the gospel, telling others boldly of Jesus. So in the practice of witness in the world, standing strong means holy obedience and bold testimony. What God has joined together, let no man separate. And God has joined together holy obedience and bold testimony in the believer's witness. Now there's one final and great aspect of standing strong. Number three, showing the delight in true worship of the Lord. Verses 47 and 48, "For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." Those verses are saturated with the language of worship. Delight, love, lift up my hands, meditate. To worship the Lord means to delight in His ways. I mean, twice in those two verses, the psalmist says, "Your commandments, which I love." To worship the Lord means to delight in doing what He says. For His every command is for our good and for His glory. The New Testament defines true worship in this way: in view of God's mercy, His hesed, His steadfast love, His saving grace, in view of God's mercy, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. And this Bob stanza of Psalm 119 tells us that we do that as an act of praise and humble dependence. That's what lifting up the hands expresses, both of those. So lifting up the hands expresses praise, delight in the Lord and His ways. And lifting up the hands expresses humble dependence. It says, "Lord, I need to receive You. I need to embrace You. Oh, Lord, give me You." That's why lifting up the hands is an expression of worship. And worship is the apex of standing strong. Worshiping God encompasses the Christian's whole visible and verbal witness in the world. So Charles Spurgeon said that another blasphemy the believer will face is the devil's. Satan and his demonic forces that are at work in the world. And the way to stand strong against that blasphemy, Spurgeon said, is the internal word of humility. Humility is the heart posture in true worship of the Lord. To humble ourselves in praise and glory to Him, and in dependence upon Him. Humility is the heart posture of true worship. The delight of lifting up our hands, lifting up our whole lives to Him, and meditating on His life-giving words. And it is only in that posture that we can actually live out what our purpose statement here at Bethany says, when it reads, "Our purpose is to worship God as we grow as disciples of Jesus Christ who live on mission in all the world by living in a manner worthy of the gospel." So that's the practice of standing strong. That's the visible and verbal witness of the believer in the world. That's what being the light of the world in Christ looks like: holy obedience, bold testimony, true worship. Every aspect depending through faith on the provision and protection of the Lord's steadfast love. Salvation according to His promise. So to stand strong, y'all, We need nothing else but that which is found in the firm foundation of His Word. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank You and praise You for this beautiful stanza in Psalm 119. We thank You for how it strengthens us, it trains us, it instructs us in how to be faithful witnesses to Your awesome truth in this world, to live it and to speak it, so that the world might hear and know and understand the call of Your law and Your gospel to Jesus, so that people might hear and know who Jesus is and what it means to trust Him and follow after Him. We thank You for a passage in Your Word that trains us and strengthens us to bear that faithful witness, to stand strong. And we look to You, Lord, in total dependence for that ability. Spirit of Christ in us, help us to stand strong for the glory of His name. And we ask it in that name. Amen.